Turn with me now, if you would, in your Bibles. Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're continuing through our exposition of these chapters. First letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We left off last week, ending in chapter 3. We've been seeing in the first three chapters, and as we'll see, continuing in chapter 4, the preaching of Paul to the Corinthians, who had become puffed up because of their knowledge, been puffed up because of their abundance of gifts within the church. Matter of fact, the church was in a pretty good mess. Paul was writing a letter of correction to them, and one of the things that he began with here in the first four chapters is to lay a foundation that everything that we know and understand comes from Christ. It comes from God's Word. God's Word. You know, whenever I say open up in your Bibles, we're opening up God's Word. This is God's Word. The Scriptures say that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God's Word. We don't have to go outside of God's Word to learn God's Word. Unfortunately, there's so many people today that think that they have to go to commentators and theologians and go to extra-biblical things to know God's Word. God has promised that He would preserve His Word. He has preserved His Word. We can trust that this Bible, this is the Word of God. It just doesn't have some of the Word of God in it. It is the Word of God, and we can trust it. And we look to it to tell us what we need to know and what we need to understand. And through the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, God gives wisdom and understanding to those who have been born from above. And Paul has begun a foundation in these things before he even gets into the correction of the Corinthians about other things that they are doing wrong within the church. He first lays the foundation that you cannot do things in the wisdom of man. You cannot do things in the wisdom of man. We saw this in multiple verses. We've seen over in verse 18 of chapter 1, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." The wisdom of God is something that is foolishness to those who are perishing, or to those who do not have the Spirit of God to give them understanding of these things. And so whenever we preach and teach the Word of God, people might be able to amass facts about the Word of God. They might take the Word of God and then apply outward teachings from people of old, or from commentaries or systematic theologies or things like that, and apply that to what the Scripture says. But the wisdom of the wise will always be confounded, will always be confused, will always look at what the man of God who teaches the simplicity of God's Word will always look at that as foolish. They will believe that it's got to be more than that. They will believe that it's got to be different than that. They'll hold on to their traditions. They'll hold on to their upbringings. They'll hold on to whatever. But whenever God's Word is clear and open about some things, it will be foolishness to them, while to those who have been saved, to the elect of God, these things have been revealed, and I will say, not sometimes fully revealed. They may be revealed in different levels. There is a measure of faith that the Holy Spirit gives, an understanding. We're not all in the same place at the same time, and we all are learning of God. Of course, we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But verse 27 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty." He says that in chapter 2, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." So many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, they look to the wisdom of men, and their faith stands in how that man can quote-unquote exegete the Scriptures, how that man can quote the Old Testament Hebrew, or quote the New Testament Greek, or how that man can parse words or anything like that. And they look to man and in his puffed upness in his knowledge, and they take confidence in that, and they rejoice in that. But God says that His wisdom is going to confound those things, and that we should not look to man's wisdom. We should not look to man's pride. Listen, I'm telling you, I don't know how often I hear it, how scholarly men often run down men that do not have degrees and do not have letters behind their names. They run them down because they don't think that they know enough. They don't think that they know enough to preach the Word of God or to know the Word of God. And so they ridicule them. That's nothing different than what the Pharisees did whenever they looked at the fisherman who was out there preaching and with power and authority. And how do these men preach this way? I mean, these are unlearned men. Brethren, it doesn't take a doctor's degree. It doesn't take a Master of Divinity's degree. It doesn't take a seminary college course to be able to know and to preach the Word of God. God calls men to preach that have never stepped foot in a seminary. God has given understanding to the Word of God to people all over the world who has never known Greek or Hebrew. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. We don't have any better teacher than that. So the Word of God, we have the Word of God, everything that we need found in the Word of God. It defines itself. It relies on itself. It's consistent with itself. And so we preach and teach the Word of God. And we stay with the Word of God. And we look to the Word of God. We don't have enough men out there praying, "God, show me what the Word of God says. Show me what the Word of God says." We want to run and see, well, what does John Gill say? Well, what does C.H. Spurgeon say? Well, what does this guy say? Or what does that guy say? Instead of just humbling ourselves before God and saying, "God, I want to know what Your Word says. I want to know what Scripture defines, how Scripture defines things. I want to know how this is to be preached so that I might not lead anybody astray, that I might not speak something false about You, that I might not bear false witness against God, that I might not tell people something untruthful about salvation and what Christ has done for us." And so we see here that Paul is instructing the Corinthians to quit looking to the wisdom of the wise, men's fleshly wisdom, men's outward wisdom, and look to Christ, look to the Word of God, and trust that Christ's Spirit that has been given to us will be our teacher. And I think that all of us, whether you're a preacher, whether you're just a lay person coming and worshiping with us, that we need to pray that God gives us spiritual understanding and spiritual wisdom. Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor the princes of the world that come not, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." So these things are not revealed by human learning. It's revealed by the Spirit. Look down at verse 10. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So these things are known only by spiritual understanding. And then we looked last week, and we seen how men often follow other men. They begin to look to other men. And they will say, well, hey, I'm of this guy's group, or I'm of that guy's group. Okay? And it was, in this case, it was Paul and Apollos. He says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, he says, are you not carnal? And unfortunately, we see that a lot today, too. Well, what camp are you in? Well, I'm from this camp. Well, I'm over here for this camp. You know, I'm of the Sovereign Grace camp over here. Well, I'm of the Landmark camp over here. Well, I'm of the Reform camp over here. Or, you know, it may be of a, well, I'm of the Mahanites, or I'm of the Gilites, or I'm of the Bebeites, or, you know, whatever. You know, following after men, and how we often do that, where Paul here is instructing that even he himself and Apollos, both very learned men and able in the Scriptures, he says, all we are tools that the Lord has used, he said, not to follow us, or not to look to us, because it is God who gives the increase. It's God who gives the increase. He goes on to say in verse, it was down in verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so we see here that in the end, our preaching, our teaching, our ministry, our work will all be shown for what it was. Was it that which was true? Was it that which was correct? Did we really build upon the foundation of Christ? Did we really lay that which was, or speak from that which was already laid? Or did we try to lay our own agendas? Did we lay our own programs? Did we lay our own doctrines upon these things? It's going to be shown for what it is. And it says in verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. He's saying, listen, it's better for you to humble yourself and be a fool so that you might become wise in the Lord than wise in the eyes of man and be a fool. And much today, there are many men who are scholarly men that have learned through the wisdom of the world, that has learned and become puffed up, and they have become fools to those who have spiritual understanding. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Rather, we should be glorying in other men. And how often we put preachers up on pedestals. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else, you know. There is men that I love to listen to preach. There are men that I know that preach the truth and are uncompromising on that. I know that there is preachers that are out there laboring, even in small churches like us, who preach and teach the Word of God faithfully week after week after week, and I have a lot of respect for them. But we should never look to any man and glory in what man is doing. Let no man glory in men. Whether it's from preaching or whether it's from those who come to the Lord because of their preaching and teaching, we shouldn't glory in men. But we should glory in the Word of God and in Christ Jesus. He says, and he ends last week, and this is where we left off, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the Word, world, or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Now we pick up our reading this morning in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So what's Paul saying here? He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, the stewards of the mysteries of God. We as preachers are given and called by God to minister as stewards the mysteries of God. The things found in God's Word that, as we heard before, these mysteries are mysteries to those that are outside who don't have understanding, those who are not spiritually enabled to know and to learn of God and being taught of God, that those things are mysteries to them. But as Paul said, to us who are the perfect, those who are robed in the righteousness of God, those who have been born again and given spiritual understanding, God has given us the ability to understand spiritual things as He teaches and reveals them to us. And so we are ministers of those things that are mysteries to the outward people. We minister those things to the people that are perfect. And when we think about the mysteries of God, we think about all kinds of things. We think about how we are in union with Christ Jesus. We think about how God, the mysteries of godliness, how Christ, God, how God came as man in Christ Jesus, and that union between God and man. How could that be? You know, when we think about the mysteries of God, we think about Christ dying. How can God die? How can God do the things that He did? How can God love sinners and justify sinners? When we look at the mystery of God, we look at Christ's love for the church. That's a mystery. We look at the Godhead itself and how it is a mystery, and how we can have the triunity of the Godhead, but one God with Jesus Christ being the manifestation of that God. It's just an amazing thing that goes beyond reason, and without the teaching of the Holy Spirit, it truly is a mystery. He goes on, he says, okay, so we see that they're the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That a man be found faithful. If we're to be stewards of God, if we are to be preachers of God, we are to be found faithful. That means that we need to be in God's Word. We need to be studying God's Word, praying that God give us understanding, that we might seek the Word of God for everything that we know. And that whenever we preach, we don't preach our dogmas. We don't preach our presuppositions. We don't preach our candy sticks, as we've heard before. We preach unbridled the Word of God. Whether it steps on our toes or it doesn't step on our toes, we're to preach the Word of God. We're to preach the Word of God no matter who's in our audience. We're to preach the Word of God and be faithful to the Word of God. The Word of God isn't to be changed because of our circumstances. The Word of God is not to be changed because of our society. The Word of God never changes. It's always the same. And the Word of God is as I quoted earlier, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The Word of God is profitable for correction, for instruction, for reproof, for rebuke, to equip the child of God for every work of service. And so the Word of God, if we faithfully study God's Word, faithfully pray that the Lord give us understanding, and then faithfully deliver the Word of God and not worry. We don't have to worry about the outcomes. I remember back whenever I was a younger preacher, whenever I first started, I would study and study and study and study and study. I would write my sermons out word for word how I wanted to preach them, so I made sure that, you know, I didn't chase rabbits, that I didn't miss anything, and I would write those things out, and then I would go and I would preach, and then nothing would happen. Nobody would make a decision for Jesus. Of course, that was back when I was an Arminian, and we had our altar calls and things like that. Nobody would come to the front, to the altar, quote unquote, the altar. And I would go away discouraged. I'd go away depressed because I spent all that time, all that preparation, and then whenever I preached, all that fervor of preaching God's word and never seen a result happen from it. And I begin to think, well, maybe it's because of what I'm saying. So I would adjust the things that I would say to be more pleasing to men. And that's what the Bible teaches, that men began to gather around them, men that tickled their ears. Well, I began to want to tickle people's ears so that they might pat me on the back. Oh, you're a good preacher. Oh, that was a great message. Shake my hand. You come back. You know, we want you to come back. Preach a revival, whatever the case might be. Brethren, we need to be found faithful preaching God's word in season, out of season. We need to be faithful preaching God's word no matter who it is that we might offend. We are to preach God's word. And I'm thankful for faithful preachers out there that preach God's word and stick to God's word. Listen, we're living in a day where churches all over the city are preaching a message to pander to the people of the day. They're preaching a message now to soften down the stand against sodomy, homosexuality. They're preaching a message of acceptance and love and compassion, and they're not preaching that that's sin, so that they might be accepted, because they're afraid of either the ridicule or the abuse or even the condemnation of the city or of the government or whoever. They're afraid of that, and so they change their words and they don't faithfully preach about that. About marriage, about finances, whatever the case might be, men are out there preaching unfaithfully so that they might keep their crowds, keep their money rolling in, keep their fame, keep their popularity. We need faithful men of God preaching the word of God. Look at verse 3. It says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self." Paul here is saying, hey, listen, it doesn't matter what other people think of me. I don't care what other people think. If I'm going to be a faithful steward, I cannot worry about what other people think. If there are preachers out there who want to be faithful preachers, they're going to be persecuted. They're going to be ridiculed. Whenever the Lord teaches them some things and they begin to preach those things, sometimes that may even be outside the norm of what most people understand. Listen, they're going to be ridiculed. They're going to be attacked. And if you're going to be a faithful child of God, a faithful preacher of God, you can't worry about what other men say. Now, you do need to take into account the Word of God. We need to look to God's Word. If a man is preaching in error and teaching in error, he needs to be corrected by God's Word. And but that goes back to being a faithful steward. If you're a man being found a faithful steward preaching the Word of God and everything, there will be people from without that are going to judge you. And most of that's going to come from the religious community. Just like here in Joplin, we preach free and sovereign grace here. We preach imputed righteousness here. And what happens to all these churches that's out there? Oh, that's that church over there that preaches that God doesn't love everybody. Oh, that's that church over there that preaches that Jesus didn't die for everybody. See, so there will become a judgment upon the man of God who faithfully preaches the Word of God. But Paul here is saying, for me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. He doesn't care what men's judgment about him is, as long as he's the faithful minister or steward of God's Word. Verse 4 says, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." Okay, so we know nothing by ourselves. We have to be taught of God. Verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." Okay, so here it says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of God. If I know a brother that I believe is not preaching something that I agree with, and I present him the Word of God and try to instruct and correct him, and he doesn't listen to that or he doesn't see that, then I continue to just pray for that man. Give him time that the Holy Spirit might give him time. Now, whenever we're talking about in the church, whenever we come together, we're to be in unity of doctrine, unity of spirit here. At that point, in our church, if there is a doctrine contrary to the doctrine that we preach and teach here, which should be the doctrine of Christ, then we have to deal with that. And the Bible tells us that we are to exercise discipline upon those within our membership there. But whenever we do these things, we don't judge the person as, well, you don't agree with me, so you're obviously lost, you're a heretic, and you're lost, and you're not converted. No, matter of fact, even here in Corinth, look, matter of fact, turn back with me a couple pages there to the first chapter at the very beginning. Remember, the church at Corinth was messed up bad. They had all kinds of wrong doctrine that they were doing, that they were preaching. It says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of our Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." He believes that they've been given the grace of God. He says, drop down if you would to verse 10. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same things." Paul here is addressing this errant church, this church that's in turmoil and discord, this church that has got all kinds of doctrinal problems. He still considers them brothers. Why? Because there needs to be a time of correction. There needs to be a time of instruction and reprove and rebuke. And there needs to be a time of repentance, a time of study, a time of learning. You know, all of us, I think, in Sovereign Grace circles, we believe that a man must be taught of God. That there's no way that we can understand the Word of God without the revelation of the Holy Spirit. But yet then we turn on each other and we pound each other into the dirt when somebody doesn't agree exactly with us. And we think that just because we said it to them, that they automatically ought to just say, "Oh, well, okay, I'm going to change my mind," and believe it. Brethren, it takes the revelation of the Holy Spirit. It takes the teaching of the Spirit. And that sometimes doesn't come right now. It takes time. And we need to be patient and long-suffering with our brothers and sisters in Christ whenever we are confronting them or when we are being confronted with things of correction. And so Paul here, he says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." I look forward to that day whenever we come before the Lord, and as we have been looking in the glass darkly, we will see clearly, we will know, the Lord will explain fuller to us the things of God, we will understand these, and finally, all these debates that we've had for years and years and years over everything will be settled, and in the end, we'll be praising God. And thank God we won't be pointing fingers at each other saying, "See, I told you so." Verse 6, it says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes." What is he talking about? He's going back to the illustration that he had of Apollos and Paul and how they were choosing up sides and getting into cliques and groups and saying, "Well, I'm of the group of Paul. Well, I'm of the group of Apollos." Okay? And how Paul give the illustration how one plants and how one waters. He said, "I've given this figure to you of myself and Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." He's saying, if you're a minister of God, if you are a steward, then that means you are a servant of God. You're the lowest of low. You're the servant of God. And he said, here I am. I'm Paul the Apostle. And here is Apollos, the silver-tongued preacher. But both of us are just waterers and planters. The only one that gets glory is God, because he gets the increase. So there should be no puffing up. Paul has his place. Apollos has his place. Mike Smith has his place. J.C. Fulton, Roy Smith, all these guys out there that are preachers, they have their place to do what God has called them to do. And we should not be puffed up and say, well, look at my ministry. Look how well I'm doing. Look how much I know. See, we shouldn't look out. And listen, we as people shouldn't be puffing preachers up, because that helps them to become puffed up as well. Verse 7. This is the reason why. Paul asked the question, for who maketh thee to differ from another? For any other preacher to look down on another preacher and to tell him, you know, well, you just need to listen to what I tell you to do. For another preacher to look down on another preacher and just say, well, you know, you just don't know enough. You're not scholarly enough. That's condescension. That is puffed upness. This is the very thing that Paul was talking about. He said not to be puffed up. If you know anything, if I know anything, if I understand anything, if I'm able to deliver a message or preach a message, and if anybody is spiritually edified by that, it's not because of Mike Smith. It's not because I learned more than anybody else. It's not because I have more learning than anybody else. If anybody is taught from the preaching of Mike Smith, it is because the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, touched the heart and mind of that person and give them revelation of the truth that was confirmed in God's Word and by that preacher, whether it's me or anybody else. See, what maketh thee to differ? What makes you better than this guy? If you know more than this guy does, it's not because you're something special or you did the work and put in the work and just was able to become a more wiser person in the Scriptures. No, you are what you are because God did it. And guess what? God can also take it away. God can also take it away. He can blind your eyes from learning. God can also make the other man know more and exceed in wisdom above all. And I think of Solomon. He could have asked for anything whenever he prayed to the Lord. He could have asked for anything whenever God said, you know, ask anything and I'll give it to you. He could have asked for anything, and all he did is he had said, you know, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. We need men who pray for wisdom instead of lauding their wisdom. It says, for who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? You want your accolades? You'll get your accolades here in this life. You want your rewards? You'll get your rewards here in this life. If you want your puffed up pats on the back and your followers to follow after you, you'll have it in this life, brethren. But know one thing, that if you have anything of spiritual value, if you have anything of spiritual worth, if you have anything of spiritual merit, if you have anything of spiritual edification towards another, it is only because of God's work in you and God's work in the listener. Verse 8. Now, Paul is becoming a little bit sarcastic here, as Paul often does in his letters. He is becoming sarcastic. He is fixing to contrast him and the apostles with this Corinthian church. Now notice, now remember, you know, y'all know what sarcasm is, right? Sarcasm is someone saying something outlandish or saying something that's usually not true to prove a truth, right? And so we can be sarcastic. Well, here Paul is using sarcasm to prove a point to these Corinthians. Now look at it in verse 8. He says, now ye are full. Now ye are rich. See, he's talking to these Corinthians and saying, you guys think you're rich? You think you're full? Not belly full, but that you have it all. That you have everything that's required, that everything that's needed. Now ye are full. Don't need anything else. Self-sufficient. You got it all. Nobody can teach you anything. You've learned. You've been to seminary. You've got your degree. You're a master in Greek and Hebrew. And now you're the instructor of instructors. You have it all. You don't need anything else. Look what he's saying. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. See, these men thought that they had everything that they needed. They thought they were self-sufficient. But yet Paul here is about to lay the axe to the root. He says, for I think that God hath set forth us apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, and unto men. See, whenever you're preaching the truth of God's word, you become a spectacle unto the world. You become persecuted. You become looked down on by the world. Not lauded by the world. Listen, if you're a preacher that the whole entire world loves, something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with your message. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. He's not saying that as a fact. They're not weak. They're not strong. They're not wise. They think they're wise. They think they're strong because of their worldly wisdom. They think they're wise and strong because of their learning of man and tradition and following after the things that men look at. But Christ here is saying through Paul, he's saying, listen, if you're a good steward, going back to verse 1, let a man account himself as the ministers of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God, and that they should be found faithful, that the stewards of God are going to look at themselves as being weak, as being fools. And I find that often. A lot of times I see some of these old country preachers, old preachers preaching in little bitty churches like this that nobody has ever seen, that sometimes their understanding of God's Word far exceeds the greatest professors in these colleges. And yet, whenever you talk to them, they never talk about themselves. They never applaud themselves. They never try to command the conversation all the time to show how much they know and how much they learned. Matter of fact, whenever you talk to a lot of those guys, you'll see that they really are the first ones to admit, I could be wrong about that. I don't know. But to those that are listening on that have spiritual ears, you're like, how can you even think that? I mean, man, you know more than just about anybody I've ever met. It says, ye are honorable, but we are despised. See, they're taking honor upon themselves. These Corinthians, they are lauding themselves as wise. They're lauding themselves as strong in the faith. They're lauding themselves as honorable men. And men are giving them honor. And they're taking on that honor. You know, brother, it's a good habit to have, if you're a preacher especially, it's a good habit that whenever people come and say, you know, I enjoyed your sermon, that you give the praise to the Lord. You let them know, you know, hey, well, praise the Lord for that. You know, if the Lord taught you, that's the Lord. You know, I'm just sharing the message. I'm just a preacher and everything. And I try to do that so that I don't let myself be puffed up. Because it isn't about me. Just like this passage said, what made me to differ? The only reason I'm up here preaching to you is because of God. Not because of me. It wasn't because I got down and learned more than you did. It's because God. And he says here, he says, these men, while they're walking around acting to be the wise and the strong and the honorable, the true stewards of God are the ones who are the fools, the weak, and the despised. Verse 11, he says, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. He's saying, listen, you want a good glimpse of what a real preacher, what a real teacher of the Word of God is like? Guess what? This is going to be your lot. Men are not going to be putting you up on your shoulders and carrying you around. You're going to have to suffer for His sake. It says, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as filth of the world and are of the offspring of all things under the offscourging of all things under this day. Look at verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. See, he wasn't doing this just to shame them, okay? He was doing this so that it might warn them. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. He's saying, put down those things that are puffing you up. That verse, that passage in verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet not many fathers. He said, you got a lot of people telling you about Christ, telling you what to think, but you don't have too many fathers that are taking you under their wing and trying to teach you and instruct you rightly. He says, in Christ Jesus I have begotten you or brought you forth through the gospel. We're never born again by the gospel. We're brought forth. We're converted by the gospel. The spiritual life, spiritual birth, is by the immediate work of the Holy Spirit of God, who does that work independently of any work of man. But yet our conversion, bringing us to repentance and faith in the true gospel, that conversion comes by the preaching of the gospel. And Paul begot them or brought them forth. That's what the word begot means, is to bring forth or to make manifest. They were made manifest by the word of God. He says, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Now, Timotheus wasn't his actual son, right? This was just a euphemism that Paul used. Timothy would come and was converted under the ministry of Paul. And just as these Corinthians was said to be begat by the ministry of Paul, that he, whenever he said there that I have begat you through the gospel, then that is a another term for being born, okay, or being brought forth, made manifest. He says, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church? One thing I point out here is this letter isn't just for Corinthian church in that day, under that understanding of things, under that society, under that type of people. You know, we hear whenever we look at the things in Corinth, well, that was a letter to them that doesn't have any bearing on us today. Well, Paul here, not only did he begin this letter by writing it to the people in Corinth, but to all in every place that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he says, the things that I instructed to you in Corinth, I have also instructed and taught everywhere in every church. It's a pattern. Paul is following a pattern. There are many out there today that believe that there's no such thing as patternism. That's a new word I learned recently, is patternism. Didn't even know that word was a thing. But they say that the church should be following patterns. I can understand if you mean in following programs, but brethren, there is a pattern that the church of Jesus Christ is to follow. Number one, the commission is a pattern. Jesus said that you're to make disciples, you're to baptize those disciples, and then you're bringing those disciples back into the membership of the church and to teach them all things whatsoever Christ has commanded you. That's a pattern. There's a pattern that they met and continued in the apostles' doctrine and in the breaking of bread. They met and they sung hymns. They met and they had the Word of God being preached. That's a pattern. But here Paul is saying, hey, listen, I have given you a pattern. I've told you. I've showed you what Christ has said should be done as far as these things are concerned. About the Lord's Supper. About the way that worship should be. About the way that family should be conducted. All these things that we find in Corinth, we find is a pattern that Christ gave to Paul. And Paul, faithfully, as a steward of God, give that to the Corinthian church. And so to say that there's not a pattern within the New Testament church is foolish. He says, I sent Timothy, who is a beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Notice again there that he's faithful in the Lord. And he shall bring you into remembrance of my ways. So he sent Timothy to remind them of what was taught by Paul. Verse 18. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. And Paul's saying, listen, you can talk a good stick all you want, but I am going to come. And whenever I come, it's not going to be coming in the wisdom of the world. It's not going to be coming in the wisdom of man, but it's going to come, as we read earlier, in the power of God. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's not about how well you exegete. That's important. But it's not in how well you deliver. That's important too. You should try to deliver as best as you can. But don't look at that as being the best thing. Many a man can preach the Word of God who might not be able to speak a proper grammatical sentence. It says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The building of the kingdom of God is by God's power. The preservation of the kingdom of God is by God's power. The continuation of God's kingdom is by God's power. The preaching of the kingdom of God is by power. It's about what God does, not what man can accomplish in his own efforts. Verse 21, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Well, we know that Brother Paul came in spirit and in meekness. We see a beautiful letter in the second book to the Corinthians. It's in verse 1 of chapter 2, 2 Corinthians said, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow for them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love towards him. For to this end also did I ride, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To one we are the savor of death unto death, unto other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we Christ. And so Paul here has let them know that his love for this, for them, that whenever he comes, he didn't want to come in heaviness, that he loved them, and that he wanted them to, that their repentance and their listening to his instruction was his desire. All right, I think we'll stop right there before we go on into verse 5. Verse 5 kind of takes a turn where Paul begins his correction on other things, and we'll pick up with that, Lord willing, next week. Anybody have any questions or anything that you'd like to add? All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you once again thanking you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you, Father, for the time that we've had to come and to minister the Word of God together, for the time that we have of worship. And Lord, we just pray that it's been honoring to you. And Father, we thank you for the message that we have today. And may you help us as your people and as your ministers to be humble in the message that we bring, to be faithful in the message that we bring, and to be long-suffering with meekness and kindness and gentleness as we minister to those, especially to those that might oppose the message. Father, we pray that you would help us. And Lord, we just pray for our church. We ask, Lord, that you might do a work here, that you might bring others into the labors and the ministry and the work here. Father, we pray for our members that are not here today. We ask that you might be with them, that you might minister to them. Father, we pray that you'd be with them in their health. For Sister Louetta, Lord, we just pray for them, that you might be with her in her rehabilitation, Lord. We pray for her also, that you might keep her from depression, being locked up in the assisted living and not being able to see her family or to have anybody come visit her. Lord, we just know that that can be very taxing to a person, especially whenever they are going through surgery recovery and rehabilitation for strokes and things. Father, we lift up to Brother Larry Armstrong and his family, Lord, after the death this weekend of Sister Debbie. Lord, we pray that you'll be with the family, that you'll strengthen and encourage them, that you'll comfort them in this time, Father, that you might hold fast their hope, that they might see Christ one of these days, and that these bodies will raise and be united with Christ Jesus and with our loved ones. And so, Father, Lord, may you give them comfort, and may their sorrow and grief through this death, Lord, be a testimony to Christ Jesus. We also pray for Brother Crawford and his wife that passed away as well these last few days, and we ask, Lord, that you'd be with him and his family, for the church as they minister to Brother Crawford. Lord, we just thank you for the testimony and the life that these two ladies have had before us. We thank you, Father, for the way that they stood for you and served you, especially Sister Crawford, and the many times that she give kind words to our family and to our church, and for the many hours of service that she's done for the church there in Choctaw and during Bible conferences and things. Lord, we just thank you for these faithful men and women that we encounter around this country. And Lord, we're thankful for these churches. We're thankful for the preachers that you've given to them to faithfully minister the Word of God. And Lord, we just pray as we leave this day that you might enable us to be witnesses for you wherever we go. Be with us now as we eat, that you might bless the food that we're about to partake of to the nourishment of our bodies. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.